Well, we finished up the Gospel of Matthew, and I've been praying in the past week about what to do next, and the Lord has laid on my heart to go back over another gospel, and that is the Gospel of Luke. And I believe that we're going to get a great blessing out of this. We're coming into the Christmas season as we look at the story of Christ coming into the world, and we're going to listen to the narratives that comes from this man, Luke. And if I was to ask you who wrote most of the New Testament, most of you would say the Apostle Paul. But the startling truth is that actually Luke was the most prolific writer in the New Testament. Having written the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts combined is the greatest bulk of the New Testament writings. Now, who Luke is rather interesting. Luke was a doctor. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, as Paul writes, he says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." And so we discover that he was a physician, a doctor, and that he was beloved, that he was a well-loved leader in the church. He was a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul in the book of Philemon, verse 23. He's spoken of as Luke, one of his fellow workers in the work of the gospel. And in 2 Timothy, we discover in chapter 4, verse 10, that Luke alone was with the Apostle Paul as Paul was facing the end of his life. So we see that Luke was a leader in the church. He was ministered with the Apostle Paul for, it seems, the most of his ministry. He was a faithful worker, a beloved physician, and a doctor. And also, when we consider his writings, we can see that he was also a scholar and that he put things down in order. He was very careful in arranging what he had to write. So this is the person that has written the Gospel of Luke. And he would some of his accounts would be maybe firsthand. We don't know for sure, but we also know that it would be second generation in terms of the people that he would have talked to. And even when you read this, some of this, we can see that it was probably Mary that shared some of these truths with him as we look at some of the intimate stories that are in the Gospel of Luke. So I want to encourage us as we begin to look at this book and see just how it was written and what it was written for. So I'm going to take you to the fourth verse in the Gospel of Luke, first of all, and see the purpose of the book. And the purpose was, in Luke chapter 1, verse 4, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Certainty is a wonderful thing to be able to rest on, because there is so much uncertainty all around us. But God has given us certainty. Do you have certainty today about things that are important? Do you have a certainty about your eternity? Do you have a certainty of the truth of the Word of God? You can have these things because God has laid down in the Scriptures what we need to know about Jesus Christ. And so when Luke writes about this certainty, we see, as we begin to look at the first verses in this book, we find in Luke 1:1, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." So what does Luke say here? He says, many have taken in hand and sought to write the truths of what had been fulfilled among us, of what we saw, what we experienced, what had been fulfilled, that is, the Old Testament promises coming true in the person of Jesus Christ. And so he says, there was those who were from the beginning who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. They delivered them to us. So Luke says, I got it from the horse's mouth, so to speak. I got it direct from the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ and the preachers of Jesus Christ. So we can see that from the apostles, Luke got his accounts. And he said, it seemed good to me also, even though many others have written, he said, I've had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, that I have been apprised of these truths. I have come to understand them. I know the accounts. I have been very careful. I've been meticulous. I've done the homework. I've done the studying. And I've laid things out, he says, from the very first to write to you an orderly account. So, my friends, when you look at this, we are not talking about believing in fables. We're not talking about believing in mystic statements without any foundation to them. We're talking about real facts, real people, real lives, and we're talking about somebody who was a contemporary of those things, having written these things down, having been very meticulous and very careful to set these things in order, that your faith might not be based in something uncertain, but really that you might have certainty. Now we notice that the letter of Luke was written to Most Excellent Theophilus, which is Greek for a lover of God. Now, it was more than likely that Theophilus was not a Jew, but a Greek, because of the type of name that he had. But he was also a high-ranking Roman official, because the words most excellent are only used a few times in the Bible, and they were usually used to address rulers. We see it in the book of Acts, where Agrippa is called most excellent, and also where Festus, another ruler, was called most excellent, Agrippa being a king. And so Theophilus, it would have been one of the titles of a Roman official, and Luke is writing to him to give him an orderly account so that he would know the certainty of the things in which he was instructed. It would seem as if Theophilus was already a believer in God, but Luke was giving him the certainty and the assurance that these things were so, that they were facts. Oh, friends, I want you to know today that faith is not blind. Faith is not obscure. Faith is not as if there is no facts to back faith up, but faith rests in facts and truth. I'm so glad that God has laid out the truth and laid out facts so clearly so that your faith would not be in an uncertain place, but resting on the truths that God has established. So that is his introduction to the letter of Luke. And then when we come into the story that is given here, we see the details coming out and the clarity of the statements, and that we're dealing with real people in real circumstances. For example, in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod a real king. He was the king of Judea. A certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Real people, real circumstances. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. So Luke begins to give an account, and he begins with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. And we find a priest named Zacharias, and he tells us who he was, what his descendants were. He was of the division of Abijah. He was a descendant of Abijah. And his wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So here, Zacharias, being of the Aaronic priesthood, and Elizabeth, his wife, was also from the Aaronic priesthood. He was this priest who walked with God. It says that he was in the ordinance of the Lord, he was blameless, walking in the commandments. It doesn't mean that they were perfect, but it meant that they knew how to conduct themselves before the Lord. And when they sinned, they knew to take sacrifices. They acknowledged their need of God. They were true worshipers of the Lord. And they walked rightly or righteously before God, inasmuch as they knew. And this couple, it says in Luke 1:7, had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division. According to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Well, in Luke 1:7, it tells us that Elizabeth was barren and they were well advanced in years. And so in Israel at that time, it would have been a shame for a woman not to have children. And they would have assumed she must have done something wrong and God has cursed her. Not true, friends, but they would have assumed it because having children was so important. And so this day, as Zacharias, as a priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. It was an opportunity for him to go into the temple of God and burn incense. And I'll tell you how unique that opportunity was. There were so many priests because of descendants and multiplication that you only got one chance in your lifetime to do this. Only one opportunity in your whole life. Can you imagine the excitement of Zacharias as he was called to do this? As he had, the lot had finally fallen to him to go and to offer and burn incense in the sight of God. Oh, it must have been an exciting time for Zacharias to perform this calling of God in his experience. He must have been thrilled to have this opportunity to be able to burn incense in the presence of the Lord, as was the work of the part of the work of the priesthood. So this was a unique experience for Zacharias. This was a time where he was going to have an opportunity to do what he had been called to do just for one time in his whole life. Now, I want to set a little more background here. When you go to the end of the Old Testament, you come to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And the period of time between Malachi and the time of the New Testament was approximately 400 years. And what we discover is that there were 400 years of silence. In the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets, but all of the prophets ceased, and there was this gap of 400 years. That's a long, long, long time. And Israel was longing for a Messiah, a Savior, who was promised in the Old Testament, and the prophets went silent. There was no more word from the Lord except what had already been written and given. And this long period of time, generations rolled by one after the other, and it seemed as if these promises were never going to come true. And we had sects that would spring up, such as the Sadducees, who didn't even believe in a resurrection, who just believed this life is all there was, and that there was a religion still in Israel, but most of it was external and not internal. Most of it was based on the history of the book and not on the relationship with a living God. And so they went through the practices, but I'm afraid that on the inside, the practical was not happening. And so we have to get that context as we see Zechariah going into the temple to burn incense. And in the Old Testament, there were all kinds of ceremonies such as this. We discover in the New Testament that these ceremonies have all been done away with because Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the pictures of those ceremonies in the Old Testament. And we find even in the New Testament that incense being offered up to God was a picture of what prayer was really all about. Indeed, at this time, it says in Luke 1:10, the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And in the book of Revelation, we discover that prayer is represented by incense. We no longer need to be burning incense, friends. We can come and pray to the living God. We no longer need the ceremonies of the Old Testament because they have all been fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. At any rate, this day, as Zacharias went to offer up this incense in Luke 1:11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. See the detail. And here is Zacharias. After 400 years of silence, suddenly an angel appears to him. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John." The angel gets right to the point here. He gets explicit, and he wants to, Zacharias to, first of all, don't be afraid. Listen, we see that a statement made by the angels when they appeared. Fear not, fear not. It's the statement, don't be afraid, because it is a pretty fearful thing and an awesome thing for an angel to appear in front of you, especially when no such thing has happened for 400 years and suddenly there they are. There he is in the presence of an angel of God. But the angel has news. First, he says, your prayer is heard. Wow, your prayer is heard. Do you think Zacharias and Elizabeth had prayed for a son? You may be sure they had. But I would tend to think because they were well stricken in years, they were past the age of childbearing, that they had given up on that one. And sometimes, friends, we pray and we think it's all over. We don't realize that God has heard our prayer. And sometimes the answer only comes much later. Indeed, that's what happens here. He says, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. I love the pictures that are given here, even in the names of Zacharias, Elizabeth, and John. For Zacharias means God remembers. Elizabeth means God keeps his oaths or his promises. And John means the grace of God. So at the beginning of the New Testament, the beginning of the dawning of this new age that was to come upon us, at the beginning of the introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have God remembers, Mary, God keeps his promises, and the result is the grace of God. What a wonderful picture this is as we consider the work of God that he was doing and was about to do. He says concerning John, Zacharias, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Oh, what a promise. You, Zacharias, will have joy and gladness, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. This one that will be born is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. And it says he will neither drink wine nor strong drink, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that we are not to be drunk with wine where it is excess, but to be rather filled with the Spirit. You know, the Bible does command, don't get drunk. I don't know if you know that or not. It doesn't say it's wrong to have a drink, but it's wrong to get drunk. So let me encourage you, instead of pursuing to be under the influence of other things, come under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God and enjoy his influence in your life. Enjoy the power of the Spirit of God. And what's beautiful here is he also mentions that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He will be filled. There is no question the Bible teaches the personality, the reality of a real person inside the mother's womb. Not a blob, but a person who can be filled with the Holy Spirit even inside of his mother. The importance of individuals, even individuals in the womb, is clearly brought out in the Word of God. Well, friends, this was a great announcement that was given here. This, as Luke sets these things in order, that you might have certainty, that Theophilus would have certainty. Oh, I pray that you will discover certainty in your life, that you will have this foundation in your life where you will know that you're resting on the truth of Jesus Christ, where you will know that even death itself cannot conquer what God has established, and that you can be certain of many things. You can be certain of who Jesus is. You can be certain of what he has done. You can be certain that this is true historical accounts of things that certainly happened. Well, in Luke 1:16, the angel says he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. These things were accomplished in the person and the work and the life of John the Baptist as he grew up. And so the angel's predictions came true. In Luke 1:17, he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Here the angel is giving further revelation, because in the Old Testament it was predicted that someone would come, that Elijah would come. And some thought that Elijah would rise from the dead. But what we see here is that John came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Elijah was a fiery prophet. He was a prophet that stood on Mount Carmel and challenged the prophets of Baal for the God who answers by fire. He was a prophet who stood before kings and denounced their sin. And John did the same thing. John had that same fiery prophet about him that Elijah was. And so he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and he came to turn the hearts of the father to the children. Oh, what a beautiful promise this is. Let me tell you something. Where sin reigns, fathers do not have the right heart for their children. Where sin reigns, selfishness reigns. Where sin reigns, fathers do not serve their children, love their children, and have their hearts towards their children. They become cold and hard and indifferent, and their focus is not on being tender towards their children. But where the gospel comes, where the power of God is revealed, oh friends, it changes fathers' hearts that they treat their children well. Sadly, there is many a young person who has grown up, and maybe you're one person, no matter how old you are, where you didn't have that father's heart turned towards you. But my prayer is, as you walk with God, as you lean on him, as you allow the Spirit of God to work in your life, that you'll have the right kind of father's heart. Because that's what God delights in. Because God's heart is a father's heart and is turned towards you. What's interesting is that this statement to turn the hearts of the father to the children was the last statement in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5, 400 years earlier. God was taking up where he left off in the Old Testament. Here's what he says in Malachi 4, 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. This prophecy was being fulfilled as the angel declares these very part of this text of scripture to Zacharias in the temple in the New Testament. And so we have this certainty being laid out even to Zacharias here. And it was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was the ministry of John the Baptist. It was to bring the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Those who are in rebellion to turn and discover, the wisdom of the just. That right living, that righteousness was far better than disobedience. To change people. Transform people. Listen, the word of God is given to transform us. It is given to change us. It is given so that we might walk righteously, soberly, that we might walk in the power and the presence of Almighty God. So much certainty has been expressed already here in these passages of Scripture, but let's look at Zacharias' response in Luke 1:18. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Now, what happens here is that Zacharias doesn't believe what the angel's saying. And he doesn't believe because he says, "Listen, I'm too old. My wife's too old." He didn't ask, "How can these things be?" He wasn't asking how it could come about. He was saying, "How can I know this? How can I believe this?" In other words, "I can't believe this. I'm an old man. My wife's well advanced in years." Well, this was unbelief. This was not accepting the certainty of the Word of God. And because of that, here's what the angel said, Luke 1:19. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." The angel asserts, he makes it certainly clear. "Listen, do you know who I am? I'm Gabriel. I am the one who stands in the very presence of God, and I've been sent to give you these glad tidings, this good news." "Well, Zacharias, you don't believe me. So, Luke 1:20, but behold, you'll be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." So Zacharias lost something here because of unbelief, because he missed a blessing, because he didn't take the angel at his word. Now, that doesn't mean that God was done with him. The promise would be fulfilled in spite of Zacharias' doubts. God's bigger than your doubts. God's bigger than you. And he will accomplish his purposes. Praise the Lord. But you can miss a blessing. Oh, for him to be able to go out and to declare to the people the miracle that he had just experienced. But he lost that blessing. But he was only mute for a time. You'll be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place. It was going to come. It was going to, he was only, it was a temporary inability to speak that had been laid upon him. And in a sense, well, it was a sign. You wanted something to know whether this was true or not. Here you are. Well, the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, Luke 1:22, he could not speak to them, and they perceived he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. A great miracle. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And so the New Testament opens with a bang. It opens with the miraculous in an angel appearing, and in divine revelation being shared, and in the striking of dumb of Zacharias and him being unable to speak, and also in this incredible miracle of a woman well advanced, stricken in the sense that she was no longer able to bear children, miraculously was able to have a child. God was working in certain and mighty power. He was putting the wheels in motion to bring the Savior into the world. So, my friends, as I share this introduction to the Gospel of Luke with you, may God bless you. May you discover for certain the truths of God. May you lay hold of them. May you not be doubting the truth that is being revealed to you. But may you accept the words of the Lord for what they are and believe them as they've been so wonderfully set in order here by Luke for you, so that you might know for certain that these things are true. And my friend, that certainty would carry you through life and carry you into eternity with a supreme confidence in the Son of God to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Because that's what the Word of God promises. Don't miss this certainty in your life. And so the stage is set. Elizabeth was conceived. She had her child within her. And she rejoiced that the reproach that others had upon her was gone now, that people could not say that she was barren any longer. I want you to know that God wants to bless your life this day to see and receive the truths of the Word of God into your life, into your experience, and that you, in believing and trusting, might walk in certainty, because that was the plan of God. You see, though Luke determined to set these things in order, though he carefully acquired these stories and the testimonies from those who were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus and his majesty and the things that he had accomplished, that were accomplished, it was the Holy Spirit that was putting all of this together so that we might hear from God even this very day. Next week we will begin to look at Mary, and look at this Mary who was actually Elizabeth's cousin, and their interaction and truths that we will discover in this passage of Scripture that will be a great blessing to our soul as we move towards the very birth, the conception and the birth of Jesus Christ into this world. May God bless you till next time, and may you have certainty in your life. In Jesus' name, amen.